And tomorrow creeps in this petty pace to the last syllable of recorded time. Or is there another line in there? Tomorrow creeps in this petty pace to the last, day by day, to the last syllable of recorded time. Hello everyone, Martin Zender. I gave you a little Shakespeare at the end of last week to describe my scholastic career, creeping in a petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. Which reminds me, when I was in Canton earlier this month, or was it last month, May 8th, around there, my sister and I were at Walmart, and I ran into my high school English teacher. Had not seen her in 30 years, Zita Palmier. I knew I recognized her. I said, "Who is that?" And it's Zita Palmier. I went up to her. I said, "I know you. Who the hell are you?" "It's my high school English teacher." And I said, "You know, you gave me a love for literature." And she did. She read Huckleberry Finn to us. That's right. She read us stories. And I was a sophomore or junior. And she read us stories. It was comforting. She had a very motherly voice. And she instilled in me a love for adventure and a tolerance of this eon. Here's how she did it. When she was reading about Huck and Jim on that raft in the Mississippi, that did it for me. They had this little hut on the raft. That's what it was. It was the shack on the raft that blew my mind. For one thing, they throw the raft on the Mississippi River. And I'm tying this in with a Xeon. This is going to help you survive. Don't thank me. Thank Zita Palmier. Oh, okay. Thank Mark Twain. So Jim and Huck drift down the river. They're going with the current of the river. They're at the mercy of the Mississippi. Wow. It's a great title for a country song or a novel. Mercy of the Mississippi. And just like us, this boat is thrown on the stage of life, our little crafts, and we go along with, I know we like to think that we're bucking the system, we're fighting the tide, but really, you know, we are on a river predetermined for us by God. But what freaked me out in Huckleberry Finn was that shack on the raft. They built a little hut thing where they could go into on the raft, and they might have even been able to build a fire in there. But there was shelter from the elements inside that little hut. And that always seems so cozy to me, that they went to bed at night while their little raft was going down the river. And so they woke up not knowing where they were going to be. They went to bed in Cairo, woke up in Memphis. Or went to bed in Memphis, woke up in, you know, New Orleans. Who knows? I don't know how fast the tides go. It's not a tide. Oh, yeah, sorry, it's a current. So it's just like, you know, in this life, you go to bed, you don't know what's going to happen when you wake up, or if you're going to wake up. But God has graciously given us little huts, little sheds, where we can build a fire, crawl into protection from the elements, which really, I think that's what produced in me my love of tents. And I told Zita Palmier, I said, you know, I've bicycled across the United States 2 times. And she was astounded. And I said, the reason is because of the love you instilled in me of Huckleberry Finn. And so I'm sure she's still telling this story, you know, to her friends. I'm happy to provide her a story to tell. But it's true. Honor to whom honor is due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. So thank you, Zita Palmier, for sending me on my way through life, living minimally, going down the river, and being able to ignite a fire once in a while and have great company. Now, back to the Song of Moses. Now we turn a page here in the Song of Moses, and we are talking about the persecuted nation. We had just been in verse 20, and he is saying, "I will conceal my face," remember? And we see that this has been happening throughout this 2,000-year period known as the time of the nations, or the era of the nations, when Israel as a nation is on the back burner and the nations are ruling over Israel, which is an awkward state of affairs because Israel will one day soon rule over the nations. And yet, because they are a wayward generation, I know God made them that way. I don't care about that factoid at this point. I just want you to realize that Israel's a wayward nation. I know God made them a wayward nation. Paul says that he hardened Israel, but they don't trip so as to fall. They're not going to fall. They're going to be restored. There's going to be a payoff here for you and for me at the end of the Song of Moses. I promise you there's going to be a payoff at the end. So we're getting through this, and it's going to set us up for the last seven calamities. They make me jealous with that which is no deity. They vex me with their vanities. And I will make... There's a perfect example of God jumping into his own creation. Talked about this in the newsletter a couple weeks ago. God jumps into his own creation. And he's the one that made Israel hard. Hardened the whole nation, except for the remnant. Except for the remnant. And then, that's the absolute truth. Lock that in. Now, as we're going through this current of life, he says, I'm vexed by you people. Wait a minute. What are you complaining about, God? You're vexed by the people who you made to be vexatious. Well, this is the only way God can operate. He does everything. He determines everything beforehand. He tells the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. And then, because he's a gracious God, because he's not going to leave us adrift on this vast river without comfort, he jumps into his own play. It's like the author of a play, instead of sitting in the audience, the guy wrote the script, right? The author of the play writes the script. Now he jumps into the play and plays a part. You wrote the script. So what? He wrote himself into the script. What's so weird about that? Now he's acting as though these people are real. Of course, that's what you do. In a play, in a movie, you act as though it's real. That's what you do. And the people who are watching it, they suspend their unbelief for a while in order to get into that world. You know, if you look up in the theater, you see lights. Oh. And you see an orchestra in the orchestra pit. Oh, maybe this isn't real life. Yeah, of course it's not real life, but it's a snapshot of real life done up by actors, by stagehands, by lighting people, and by the author of the freaking play, who, if he wants to, can write himself into the production. And then once he steps into that production, he's no longer the author of the play, he's George, or he's Harold the Milkman. You see, he's in the thing. This is God. He creates Israel to vex him as an author. Now, as a player to help us through, to hold our hands, he jumps into the play and says, oh, you vexatious people, how long must I labor with you? And you're like, what's going on here? Now, I hope with this practical illustration of a stage play, as we know it, as we know them, you can see that it's not such a weird thing at all that God would do this. It's a figure of speech, whenever he does it, as I've said many times, called condescension. God has to step down, to stoop, to condescend to us in order to communicate us with us and help us. And I will make them jealous with those who are no people. Romans chapter 11, he is making them jealous with the people who are no people. Hate to tell you, we're those no people people. We're of no Israelite. We have no Israelite stock. We can't trace our genealogy to Abraham. So what? I got a better card. This is my Adam card. I can trace my genealogy to Adam. And, oh, I got a better card. That's nothing. I have a better card than that. I can trace my genealogy to God, who designated me beforehand, before the eons. Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans 8 maybe. That trumps Adam. It's like everybody's sitting at the table playing cards and somebody puts down a card and says, I'm of the stock of Abraham. Oh, that's pretty good. Well, I'll see your Abraham and I'll raise you Adam. And because I'm an Adam, I'm going to be justified by Christ. That's a pretty good card. That's like three of a kind. All right, who can trump that? I can. I put down my ace, which is my God card. I was chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world, fools. I was chosen before sin even came into the world. Therefore, sin can't derail God's plans for me. You're taking all the chips with that one. Not everybody has that card. That's the ace. Everybody has the Adam card. Great card, trumps Israel. Not everyone has the Israel card. Only Israelites. And among those, the only people that can play it are the remnant, those who actually believe, who God gave belief to. And certainly not everyone has the ace. The ace is the card of the members of the body of Christ, where God has chosen you, designated you beforehand for the place of a son and a daughter in him, to be members of an esteemed company called the body of Christ. We come in early. It's interesting, really. The last card played is the earliest call. The last card played. This is the way it works out in Scripture. With every new revelation in Scripture, we get greater truth. We have an earlier expectation. Job vaguely knew of a time when he would stand up at the end and see God. And Mary, when her brother Lazarus died, spoke of, I know that there's a resurrection of the dead. So there's an early resurrection of Israelites before the general resurrection of everybody. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead at the great white throne. But that's way down the line. That's that during the interval between eons four and five. Before that, though, Jesus reveals another resurrection of Israelites, worthy Israelites. Daniel hinted at it. Daniel chapter 9. Then Paul comes along and he reveals an even earlier resurrection. So as Revelation goes on, not the book of Revelation, but God's revelation to humanity, with every new thing, with every new message, with every new gospel, the resurrection becomes earlier. And so we're tops. There's no earlier resurrection than the snatching away of the body of Christ. This is why there is a snatching away of the body of Christ. We are called, designated beforehand, and we eat of the fruit of our calling before Israel. This is not to dis Israel. It's not to say that Israel's call is worse than ours, but it is to say, and I think this is fair, that Israel's call is lesser than ours. It's not worse, it's different. It's not better, it's just another evangel, and that's exactly what Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 2. So, rejoice. You have the ace. Poor Israel, they thought they had the best card. And it's a good card. But look at the trouble that must ensue between their stubbornness and their eventual realization. But I promise you that this Song of Moses ends well. I'm not going to tell you a story that's going to disappoint you in the end and leave you weeping. You're not going to leave the theater here in tears. You're going to be thrilled. You're going to be exhilarated when you see God's end for this people.